Genesis chapter 42. Some of you may remember we're going to look back at Genesis chapter 41, and then we'll see how we'll do getting through all of 42 tonight. I think that's the case. Okay, so now we got to do something with that clock. So I got it. It's 3 minutes slow. 3 minutes slow. So if I don't notice that, I'll remember that tonight. So it's supposed to be. Don't you make it faster? Don't you make it faster? You can. You can fix it. You can fix it. That'd be fun. Let's look at. So let me just help you with where we're at in Genesis chapter 41. What we have here is Joseph has been elevated to second in command. God had prepared Joseph. He had. He was 30 years old by the time this happens. He was taken into slavery, sold into slavery at age 17. So at this time, we have 13 years, and then he's elevated. 11 in Potiphar's house, 2 in jail. And then the butler remembers that Joseph had interpreted dreams, and Pharaoh calls him. God revealed the dream. Pharaoh said, "There's no one more wise than you in whom the Spirit of God is." And he elevates Joseph to a command. Now let's read verses 45, I'm going to read through 57, just in chapter 41, and then we'll jump into chapter 42. So Joseph has been given command. So Joseph interpreted the dream and said there's going to be 7 years of just enormous bounty, enormous plenty. The crops are going to just be bountiful, better than anything you've seen. Then there's going to be 7 years of famine, 7 years of dearth, worse than anything you've seen. And so the plan was that they would take a 20% tax on all of the grain that was produced over the next 7 years and store that, and that brings us here just to verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, "Go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do." And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. 4 things I just want you to note from chapter 41. I want you to note, first, this marriage. And I'll tell you, it's said of Joseph and of Daniel, they are 2 men in the Bible where nothing negative is directly said. And I'll agree with that statement, though verse 45 and 46 I cannot reconcile in my mind, because there's no indication that Joseph married a saved woman. Now, God was so good, it looks like God blessed and he worked it out, but I won't use this passage for any justification. And we know this, Joseph was a sinner just like us. And so, you know, I don't know. So, you know, it's, I'll guarantee you he would teach her about God, but the overwhelming pressure may have been that he married this woman. I mean, she's the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. I mean, this is like, it wasn't just an Egyptian. It was the Egyptian of one of the main leaders of false worship. His daughter. And so I just tell you this to say, I'm not looking to praise men in the Bible. I love when I find men here on earth and when I find men and women in the Bible that I can follow. I love that. But I don't want to get too enamored. I'll never be wrong if I follow Christ. I'll never be wrong if I worship Christ. I'll never be wrong if I trust Him no matter what. And so I just tell you that to say, no, this isn't justification. It's just the goodness of God. And so it's the only thing that in Joseph's life. Now, there's one other thing tonight that we'll see in chapter 42 that I'm not sure if it was right, but God used it for good, right? All things work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. That does not mean that we sin that grace would abound. God forbid. That's ridiculous. But I will tell you, all things work together for good. I had a guy this week, he told me, he goes, well, you know. He said, you know that the doxology of the prayer of Jesus was added. And I said, well, you know then that God's a liar. I said, because He said He would preserve His word and you just told me that He didn't. I said, what a liar. I said, who's right? Your little history teacher on YouTube or God? He didn't know what to say. Because he was telling me earlier, I said, well, where'd you get all this stuff? Not that one. He said, I've just been studying the Bible. I said, you didn't get that from the Bible. A doxology was that. Because here's his problem. He said this, and you know, you get goofy things. And he said, I got to be careful. I got to be so careful. We all say goofy things. And he said, why aren't the words in the prayer in Luke the same as Matthew? Because I said, he didn't say, teach us what to pray. He said, teach us how to pray. I said, because it's not the words, my friend. It's the content. I said, he doesn't want us to repeat those words just blindly. I said, he wants to know Him, adore Him, praise Him. And we have sin issues. We have needs daily. We need to be kept from sin. We want to do all for His honor and glory. And he just gives a different perspective in Luke because he never prayed the same prayer to the Father ever. The apostles didn't say, teach us what to say. Teach us how to pray. Anyway, we can just... don't try to make the Bible fit your life. If you have questions or you have doubts, ask people that you think might know the Bible. Ladies, ask ladies. You can ask me, and I'll try to be honest. I'll say, well, the Bible doesn't give a clear indication, but, you know, just seek wisdom and counsel. Joseph is one of my favorite Bible characters. This, in fact, is one of my favorite sections of a true account of his life. But this marriage, I'm not so sure, even though God did bring good out of it. And I'll guarantee you this, Joseph, he would have taught her about God. And so Pharaoh loved him. And so maybe we'll see this Pharaoh in heaven. I don't know. And so, but I cannot justify that. I want you to understand this, acting upon God's warnings. Verse 47 to 49. This is so important. Joseph had this interpretation of the dream. He was then given responsibility. This is the issue within Christianity today. We know what truth is. We know what God's saying. But there is a vast difference between knowing it and doing something about it. I see it all the time. I see it in our church. And I love our church. This isn't me picking on our church. And it's... people know what to do. There's a vast difference in doing it. Joseph was warned of God, and he said, I'm not going to be lazy for 7 years, though it's like, whoa, man, this is awesome. He said he worked harder in the 7 years of plenty than he did in the 7 years of famine. All he had to do was distribute. But in the 7 years of plenty, he had to get it. And he had to organize it. He had to store it. But he prepared. He acted upon God's warning. You know, when you hear preaching, not just from me, and when you read the Word of God, ask God, say, oh God, burn in my heart that I would be a doer of the Word. And that's not necessarily means I'm going to be doing this act of service, but that I will do what I know God wants me to do. I will stop doing what He doesn't want me to do. That I will just do what He wants me to do and not be so stubborn. I'm looking in the mirror. I need to do what I know God wants me to do. And when I blow it, say, I'm so sorry, I was wrong. You have no idea when I had this wreck on Saturday. It was this 21-year-old. He was shaking. He was shaking, right? And he was, and I saw pictures, man. I looked like the Jolly Green Giant next to this guy. And he couldn't speak good English. I wish this didn't cross my mind. I thought, you know, for insurance purposes, it's not good to say it's my fault. They teach you not to do that, right? And I really didn't see the accident happen. But by all evidence, it was my fault. I know that's embarrassing, right? You're not supposed to have at-fault accidents. That's supposed to be like, Daniel, you know, that'd be okay. You don't have anything over me, man. I'm just as dumb. And but just young people, you know, young people in general, right? And so here I am. And it actually crossed my mind. I thought, oh, I can just play stupid. I'll go, I didn't see the accident. Little 50-50 action. I didn't see the accident. I felt it because I was looking over, you know, turning left. And by all evidence, I turned right into this guy. I would love to see a video. And then it would even tell me how dumber I was. But I said, oh, I'm not going to do it. So officer came up and I said, it's my fault. I said, I didn't yield. And I said, I really don't know what happened. I don't know where he came from because I didn't see him. Duh, wouldn't have turned into him. But I didn't tell the officer, duh, right? But I don't know. I needed to do what's right. I'm a little nervous now because I'm thinking State Farm's going to drop me. Being proactive, right? Calling around for insurance, right? Got a little older car just in case, right? Got a 1962. No, I didn't. You know, and if that's the case, that's the case. You know, and I'm not patting myself on the back. I was challenged. Am I going to be a Christian here, or am I going to play stupid, and so he can't speak English that well? And then I think it'll come out, and they'll just be like, well, it's no fault. You know, it's just like, I don't know, maybe they would have said, you're. Because I had two witnesses that said it was his fault. But here's the issue. They said I was coming down bypass 4. And I'm like, I wasn't coming down bypass 4. They said, yes, you were. Listen, I want to be coming down bypass 4 so you can be a good witness. They were insistent that I was coming down bypass 4. And all I knew was, you didn't see it. I didn't tell them that. They were super nice people. And but both of them were wrong. They had me coming down bypass 4. I think they heard it. And what happened is we just, boom, we hit so hard and we just, and it just turned our car sideways. There was no, all I'm telling you is we need to do what's right. It went through my mind. And so it's just, God, when he wants us to do something, we need to do it. I promise you, I'm just sharing you real life, right? And so you know what? I know this. Everybody tells me. Bill, an insurance agent, he goes, well, you know, Pastor, you're not supposed to admit fault. And I said, Bill, you need to mature in the Lord. No, I didn't say that. I thought it. No. And I don't know. If I saw a video and it was his fault, I'd be like taking the video down to the police station. But do what's right. When you preach Luke chapter 6, you got to do what's right. You know, I wish we weren't in Luke chapter 6. I'd have probably been doing the 50-50 thing, right? God wants us to be different. He also wants us to act on what he says. You guys, if we don't listen to God, are we any different than the world? We're not. And we always act like it's so difficult to listen to God. Joseph listened to God and said, I'm going to do something about it. And he worked 7 years. So you add this. 11 plus 2 is 13 plus 7. He's now 20 years separated from his family. Gifts from God. I want you to see this. Look at verses 50 and 52. He gives him two sons. Look at verse 51. I want to show you this. Verse 51, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. The word for Manasseh just means forgetting. God had helped him forget. Now I want to show you one thing that I think also wasn't God's intent. Was it God's intent that he would forget all his father's house? Did he? We're going to find out in chapter 42. He didn't forget because he recognized his brothers right away. But sometimes we think this. You're gone. You mistreated me. You're out. I think Joseph felt that way too. My brothers, losers, 20 years, what he needed to do was let it go. He needed to let it go, give it over to the God, and that's just easier said than done, isn't it? But God did help him forget his trouble, his turmoil. We got to be honest. Are you struggling? Turn to God that he might help you forget, that he might help you be able to put one foot in front of the other again. God is the God of forgetfulness. He has forgotten my sin. It's an amazing truth. How can the all-knowing God forget? See, you don't know everything about omniscience. I tell you that all the time. Right? But he has forgotten my sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgressions from me. How far is the east from the west, Damien? How far is the east from the west? Infinite, right? They're never going to find my sins. They're gone. I just want you to know that. Then he names his second son, Benjamin. Look at this. And verse 51, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil. Verse 52, excuse me. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath called me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. It's this, it's we do have to put those things behind, right? Paul said that in Philippians chapter 3. Putting those things behind and pressing toward the high mark or the high calling of Christ Jesus. And then we'll have fruitfulness. Sometimes I wonder, is our inability to let go causing a lack of fruitfulness? Interesting. Forgetting and fruitfulness, he named his son. And then finally, just Joseph was a blessing to the world. Help in time of trouble. This ought to be the motto of Christianity. Help in time of trouble, Baptist Church. That would be another option for our church. I want people to turn to us in time of trouble. I want us to be stressed out and go, we have no more money, Pastor. All right. Got to go to my banker. Oh, God. We need some money. God will take care of it. Right? I want us to be help in time of trouble, and that's exactly what Joseph was, and that's exactly what we ought to be. I want you to remember this. If trouble comes to the United States, if you know, let's imagine we have an economic collapse and all kinds of chaos. Praise the Lord. Now remind me, because I won't be so yippee-yay, but if I really put it into reality that says this, people are going to be looking for help. Want to help people, but I want to help them eternally. You help people, they'll listen to you more. Joseph was help in the time of trouble, and Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. Wouldn't you love this? Go to Hope Baptist Church. Come on in. Oh, you need some clothes. We got some clothes. But before we look at the clothes, you know, and then we're going to teach them. I'd love to have a Bible study with you. You want some more clothes? We'll have a Bible study with you. You say, oh, that's bribing, Steve. No, remember this. Bribing is to entice to do evil. I'm incentivizing. Trust me. I know the definition. And I don't want people to do evil. I want to teach them the Word of God, and I watch it. I'll tell you, I had a Bible study on Tuesday night, last night. Two lost guys. I don't know if they knew they were lost before they sat down with me, but I loved it afterwards. I said, do you think you're going to heaven or not? No, I know I'm not. You think you're going to heaven or not? No, I know I'm not. I said, well, I'm glad you know that. I said, now I'm going to pray that God keeps you alive till next week. And I said, I'm not trying to scare you, but if you have a head-on collision and you die, where will you be? According to the Bible. I'll be in hell. Does that bother you? Yes, it does. I'll see you next week. Let's pray. My 90 minutes was up. And I'm going to trust the Lord, right? And so I will change my tactics if somebody dies in between my Bible studies. And so I don't know. I want you to understand this. God puts you in people's lives so that you can tell them about your great Savior. That's why he put Joseph in this position as well. Now chapter 42. I'm going to try to do chapter 42 a little bit different. Let's just take it in segments. Let's look at the first five verses. First five verses, Genesis chapter 42. So here's what we got. The years of plenty have completed, 7 years. We've got the years of dearth entering in. So we know in Genesis chapter 45 that 2 years have passed. So by the time we get to Genesis 45, we know this, that it would have been 11 plus 2, 13 plus 7, it'd be 22 years. Yeah, that's 22 years. 21? 11 plus 3? 20 plus 2, yeah, okay. 22 years. So we're in between 20 and 22 years here, right? So somewhere in chapter 41, it takes a little time for the dearth to catch up and the pantries to be empty. So I don't know if that's 6 months, 9 months, 12 months. And so we go back to Jacob in Canaan land, Genesis 42, verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And so here his brothers, they travel down to Egypt. That's what these verses are about. Now, I love this, and I don't know if I would have thought this originally, but I love this. It was stirred my heart when I was reading some things. Look at verse 1. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, so he was talking about, "Hey, guys, you hear this? There's corn in Egypt." And he says, "Why do you look one upon another?" We're talking 20 plus years later. These guys are like, "Well, wow, maybe Joseph's there. Egypt." They sold him to the Midianites, but they knew who the Midianites would sell the slaves to. The Egyptians. That was the commerce center of the world. I think when he says, "Why do you look one upon another like this?" They're like, "Egypt." They're like, guilt. I'm telling you, they had not, by all evidence. I'm just telling you, I don't believe any one of these brothers were saved yet. That may be a bold statement. They didn't seem to have peace in Christ, or I think they would have told their dad, "Dad, we sinned." 20 plus years, they kept it secret. And then, here's the bummer. It doesn't look like Jacob learned anything. Verse 4, "But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him." And so we're going to see Joseph kind of wonder. And so I'm not sure of Joseph's treatment of his brothers. We'll get there in a second. So I'll ask you your thoughts. I'm leading you too much. Joseph wondered, I think, did these guys turn on Benjamin? And why would Jacob love Joseph and Benjamin more than the other 10? His mother, Rachel, right? What a name, right? And so it's Rachel, right? So Benjamin, or Joseph, and then Benjamin. Joseph is dead in Jacob's mind. Now let's just look at verses 6 through 8. Joseph sees his brothers. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. It's very interesting that Joseph looks like he was involved with nearly every transaction. You must understand, I kind of get that, because this would be, you know, there. You get people hungry, man, it's rough. And you know, and so he was managing this pretty tightly, and it looks like it only went through Joseph. Look, read verse 6 again. "And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren and knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him." It's interesting. Just look at verse 9, the beginning part of it. "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them." They'd already bowed themselves down to the earth. It's interesting. Why did the brothers want to kill him and then ultimately sell him into slavery? They were like, "That dream will never come true, and we're going to make sure of it." Don't you love this about God? God's like, "You forgot to ask somebody." I love it, you know, that Jesus was going to the cross. He didn't force anybody to put him on the cross. The evil will of man was the perfect will of God. But Jesus was going to the cross. Jesus was going to resurrect from the dead. And let me tell you, this dream of Joseph's was going to be fulfilled. And the brothers did it. I love this talking about the Lord. It says in Psalm 76:10, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, shall praise the Lord. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." The anger, the hatred, the ill will that Joseph's brothers had brought glory to God. No doubt about it, brought glory to God. Well, now let's look at verses 9 through 20, a little bit longer passage. And this is Joseph calls his brothers spies. So I'm going to ask you this question. How many think Joseph was right with his treatment or wrong with his treatment? We're going to read verses 9 through 20. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Okay, there's not a right or wrong. I'll give you this. So of the commentaries that I generally read, I'll tell you this later. I'll let you vote first. Verse 9, "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, You are spies." He says this to his brothers. "To see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." They're referring to Joseph, and they were wrong. Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby you shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together into ward, into prison, into jail. He put them all into ward 3 days. Verse 18, "And Joseph said unto them, The third day, This do and live, for I fear God." Joseph says this. Now it's going to tell us in a little bit, he was speaking to them in Egyptian and it was being translated into Hebrew. He said, "This do and live, for I fear God." Verse 19, "If you be true men." And Joseph has a lot of questions. "Last time I saw you guys, not so true. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Super fascinating, right? It's so. Now I ask you this. How many of you say Joseph was right to do that to his brothers? Raise your hand. How many of you say, no, Joseph was wrong for doing that to his brothers? Raise your hand. Okay, I don't know. If you ask me, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But I'll give him this. Let me give you this with Joseph. So most commentators think he was right. Watch, I almost said something that would have been the dumbest thing I've. Now, I've said so many dumb things, I don't know if we're not a competition. What's the dumbest thing pastors ever said? I almost said they give the Holy Spirit too much credit. I almost said that. So they in whom the man is the Spirit of God, and they say, well, Joseph was so led by the Spirit of God that what he was doing was absolutely right. I don't know if we can say that, right? But here's what I will give Joseph. He didn't know if he could trust these guys. Okay? And he used the words that he was trying to prove them, right? And so, did he need to put them in jail? I think he had an awesome 3 days. I don't know. So I just love the thought that says this. I want you to understand this. We are never to enact vengeance upon anybody. Don't use this passage to say, oh yeah, you mistreated me, I'm going to give you a little bit of your medicine. No. You and I, if we understood the mercy of God in our life, we'd be embarrassed. How good God is unto us. I never use this term. I don't know, I probably have heard it here. I don't know of anybody. So if you've said this to me recently, don't think, because I don't remember details, all right? So, I mean, I get accused. You were talking about me. I wasn't. I never say, I wonder what I did to deserve this from God. The only way I'd say that is if there was some kind of negative thing that happened. But I hear people say it when something good happens. They go, I don't know what I've done to deserve this from God. Sometimes I do speak. And I'll say, nothing. It's the mercy of God that goodness comes into your life, and it's the grace of God. Be careful that you aren't taking credit for your blessed life. It's God. It's His goodness. And I would like this. When something good happens, I do want us to think, I wonder what God wants me to do, and He's going to hold me accountable, because when He blesses, He expects me to honor Him. That is intimidating. Do you understand that? When God blesses, I'm telling you, I had that wreck on Saturday, right? I mean, the first thing I said was, Lord, I can't believe I'm okay. Then I haven't been remembering things as well, but I'm just kidding. But it's that was the first thing I thought. But then, some of you guys are thinkers, the people that I say, oh, you're a thinker. I'm not a thinker. I analyze everything, right? I said, there's a difference. Okay, if you don't know the difference, I'll tell you. Not in this message, but so I analyze things. I'm like, what does God want me to learn? What does He want me to learn? For the first time in my life, I'm actually a little sheepish driving. That is not normal. I mean, I'm like, I feel invincible. But I'm like, oh. Yellow lights, I'm like, that means caution. I've not thought that in 30-something years. You know what yellow lights meant for me? Hurry, hurry, man, you got to get where you're going. I went through a yellow light. Right? Dumb, but God was good to me on Saturday. I want to return goodness to Him. I owe Him. We never owe God. You understand that? I'm not saying that. I'm thankful. I'm glad to be here. I'm not hurting. I just noticed today I have this bruise in the shape of my seatbelt. It's like, whoa. And it's good. I want to tell you this. God was good to me on Saturday. How will I respond? Will I respond and worship Him and honor Him better? I need to spend more time alone with Him. Doesn't mean I have to do more activity. I'm not talking activity all the time. It seems like I might. But you see, it's the goodness of God. I mentioned this already, right? Look at this when they say in verse 11, we are true men. You know what? Only God makes us true men. But they were trying to be true men just like everybody that we meet. Why should God let you into heaven? Because I'm a good man. No, you can't be a good man. They couldn't be true men without Christ. But they were trying to be true men. I'm fascinated by this. Anytime you see 3 days in the Bible, it should catch your attention. Right? He jailed them 3 days. And I love this. Jesus didn't make reference to this. The Bible doesn't make reference to this. He released them not after 3 days, but on the third day. Did you see that? To me, I don't know, that's pretty cool, right? I love this that he says, look at this, in Joseph, verse 18, and Joseph said unto them, the third day! This do and live, for I fear God. It is, I just wrote down this phrase. Sometimes I want to write it down, so I word it. Release from bondage only comes by faith in the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. They were released from bondage. They were released from jail. And it was because of the third day. Now, I love this. Do you see this? He says this. He says, Joseph the Egyptian, according to his brothers at this time, he said, this do and live, for I fear God. Do you understand what Joseph's doing? Who did the brothers fear at this point? Yeah, that's good. It's good. Joseph. Yeah, it's good. That's good. She flies like, whoosh. You guys are out. He feared Joseph. And what is Joseph doing? He's transitioning that to, you guys need to fear God. That's who I fear. Do this and live. I fear God. The Bible doesn't say there was a conversation that happened with these guys, but they're sort of like, hmm? Joseph's giving them a little hint, and he's wanting to point them to God. That's who they need. Do you not love that? What I love about Joseph, he cannot have a conversation without mentioning God, can he? It is so beautiful. That's why I think we're probably going to see his wife in heaven. And so it is, but I can't guarantee that. I'm not saying that. But then one final thing with this passage that I liked. Did you notice this? Look at verse 16. He says, this was the initial plan. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison. Going to send one back, and I'm keeping you guys all in jail. That feels good. If I could just send a messenger and keep you all in, I probably would. You love the tenderness of Joseph. What does he finally do? He says, verse 19, if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. He went from send one, keep them all, to where I'll keep one and send you guys back. He showed them kindness when they didn't deserve it. Let's look at the guilt of the brothers, verse 21 to 24. The guilt of the brothers. Look at verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that you saw the anguish of his soul. They're going back 20 plus years, and they can see Joseph's face in their mind's eye. Verse 21, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and he would not hear, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. It's true, but it's also the goodness of God. Verse 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he, Joseph, turned himself about from them and wept. And returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Man, guilt. I want to remind you that guilt is part of God's plan, but it's for the lost. You understand that? Romans 3:19. And we know that what things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God wants the world to feel guilt. God wants the world to know they're guilty. God wants the world to understand they're guilty. But I'm telling you this, Christian, you know what he wants us to do? Turn from our sin, make things right, and restore our fellowship with him. God's not interested in you walking around feeling guilty. These guys had never, ever, ever made things right. Guilt is horrendous, and it's a tool of the devil. Embrace the forgiveness of God. Embrace it. Embrace it. Let it go. I know. You know, there's times you feel like, oh, I'm doubled over if I remember my wickedness and my stupidity in years past. And I just have to remember, Jesus didn't remember that, but boy, the devil wants me to. Guilt is not part of God's plan. Do you understand that? Conviction of sin that leads to repentance is God's plan. But these brothers, man, they were overwhelmed with guilt. Now, it's interesting. Reuben, you know what Reuben means? I told you so. No, it doesn't. I'm just kidding. But Reuben, in verse 22, he said, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child. He was 17, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. I think, and this is my opinion, guess who the second born was? Simeon. Joseph just went in order. I think Joseph heard that and he's like, okay, Reuben was going to be Stan. Because just like the Lord held Adam more accountable than Eve for the sin in the garden, and justly so, Joseph, I think, was going to start and say, the oldest bears the responsibility greater than the others. And he said, oh, Reuben, okay, next, Simeon. What's your excuse, Simeon? You're staying. I don't know. That's my thought with that, but the guilt of the brothers. I want you to know this. You and I have done horrible things. We've thought horrible things. That's what I love about Christianity, is I've been forgiven. And don't waste one of the great blessings of Christianity, and that is forgiveness and peace. It's just good. And you're going to have to embrace this forgiveness again. The devil's going to try to use it. But if you're not saved tonight, I hope you're miserable. I hope you can't sleep. I'll tell you this, you turn to God and He will save you. If you truly turn from your sin and you truly believe, receive, commit, surrender, and you truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He will save you. But I want people to be miserable. I've told you this before. Remember that? I made up her age. She looked 74. I didn't say, hey, you look 74. I was sharing with her, you know, the law. Just whooping her with the law, right? And I said, have I said anything positive yet? Have I said anything encouraging yet? And she goes, no, this is misery. And I said, I think you're getting it. I said, now let's move on to what the Bible calls the gospel. And I told her that means good news. And I said, you wouldn't appreciate the good news until you realize you are one miserable wreck. She let me share the gospel with her. Don and I shared a gospel with the guy tonight. He listened. He knew he was lost. I loved that. So he didn't look interested at all, did he, Don? And so I asked him afterwards. I said, have you ever truly believed and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? He goes, no, I have not. I said, do you think everything I just told you tonight is a bunch of baloney? I don't know. You don't have to do it that way. You can pick ham or, you know, roast beef or something. But I just wanted to really see, because he said, no, I don't. I was like, oh, well, let me continue. I said, did you know you just added a minute or two to our conversation? But I just told him this. I said, then read what we're leaving with you. Because I said, you don't want to stay in this state that you're in right now. You are better than most. You know that you've rejected it. You know you haven't believed. But I'm telling you this. I asked him, I don't remember what he said, Don. I said, well, why haven't you? I think he just said, I don't know. I don't know. I thought he was going to say, yeah, I think it's a bunch of baloney. Go serve your baloney to somebody else. But he didn't. But he was lost. He was lost. And so the guilt of the brothers. Now, let's just look at this, the return trip home, and I'll get a move on it. That clock's looking good, looking great. All right, let's look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. Then Joseph commanded to fill the sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. So understand this, Joseph provides all of the corn that they bought, and he then puts their money in their sacks. So they got it free. And then he gives them extra for the trip home. Verse 26, and they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. They were not a haul, let me tell you, like, that's so awesome. But I don't know. My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack, and their heart failed them. Why? Because they couldn't accept goodness from God. When you're not right with God, it's misery. God might be blessing you, because I'm just telling you, He doesn't just bless. I tell you this, you know, I say this, blessings, the gateway is obedience. Nassim, has God ever blessed me when I didn't deserve it? Absolutely. That's what grace is. But when I'm not right with God, I don't appreciate it. Remember the apostles? Remember the feeding of the 5,000? They were so ticked at Jesus, they didn't appreciate it. Then the feeding of the 4,000, still hardened hearts. They didn't appreciate it. These guys didn't appreciate the goodness of God. Look at verse 28 again. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God had done unto us? Ah, Joseph got them on the right thinking path. This is good. Yeah, you better be thinking about God. Verse 29. And they came unto Jacob their father into the land of Canaan and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men. We are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that you are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children? He's telling the boys this. He's like, me have you bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. Verse 37. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Poor Simeon. Just a piece of meat, man. You know, I mean, when Simeon, let's just imagine Simeon got saved when he gets in heaven and he reads verse 38 and says, what? Nobody told me that. Dad was ready to let me rot in Egypt. Anyway, that was a freebie. I want to show you five things and I'll be done. Five things, a trip home. Here's what Joseph did. He returned good for evil. He's putting a message out, but he gave them the food free, gave them provision for their trip home, put the money in their sacks, and he showed kindness. That's Christianity. We ought to return good for evil. I know where this young man works. I love this. Deb, I think I may have told you this Sunday if I tell you. I don't know who I talked to. But, you know, Deb had her little umbrella, you know. She gave me that umbrella, and I said, I'll be wet. You know, it's one of those sissy umbrellas. And, you know, the one that kind of wraps around you and all this, you know. And I'm like, hey, officer, how you doing? I said, I'm not using an umbrella. So she found a man's umbrella, right? Okay. Now, some of you guys, you know, okay. I'll watch you guys next Sunday. You'll be like, it's okay. All right. I have issues. You know, umbrellas are, you know, feminine or masculine. Don't give me no sissy umbrella. Anyway. So she is just loving on this guy, right? And just in a good way, right? And she knows a little Spanish. And she was helping him understand that, you know, well, insurance is going to provide you with some money for your car. You know, because, you know, you start getting illegal language and, you know, police officer language. And he's just like, he was saying yes to, he didn't know. Deb's helping him a little bit. But he said this, I want that car. And he pointed at his car. Deb didn't have the guts to tell him, I'm sorry, it's called totaled. But just return good for evil. I know where he works. I'm going to stop by. I'm going to give him a gift card. And I'm going to see if he'll have a Bible study with me. He works at the same place. I know this is crazy. I think this is of the Lord. That another Hispanic guy said he would have a Bible study with me. And it's been a year and a half. I keep texting him. Don and Kathy Berger, they came up here and they went to the same restaurant and they said, I talked to him again. Now, what is his name? His name is, I should know. It kind of sounds like a girl's name, but it's a boy's name in Spanish. Don't say it publicly. But I got it in my text. But so I know, you know, so I look for a girl's name, and it's him. But I think God one of the purposes is, I'm going to El Trompo. They both work there. The other guy can translate for me. Wouldn't that be amazing? And then, in addition to Biani tonight, getting on board with Bible studies, we just might kick off that Hispanic ministry, right? Is she in here? That's good. She would just trust me. Returning good for evil. That's Christianity. You understand this? Christianity. You know, you watch the movies. Let the bad guy. No, that's not Christianity. Christianity says, no, not going to do it. I'm going to return good for evil. Second thing I want you to do, you cannot buy reconciliation. It is a free gift. I think that's one message that the Bible has for us here. It's this. Guys, you can't be reconciled with me with your money. You can't buy reconciliation. You can't work reconciliation. Guys, there has to be a different way. I don't want your money. God doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your works. He wants your heart. And then what happens when he gets your heart, then he's going to get your money, then he's going to get your service, but it's because that's good for you, not because he is really desperate for it. You understand that? Just understand that. It is God, and I love the message of that, right? You can't buy reconciliation. It's a free gift, right? Then I got this other thought that I had. Fear can be good. There's good fear in the Bible. But I said, when we realize we are not in control. Fear came upon first the brothers and then Jacob and the brothers, and they realized this. Something's happening that we aren't in control of. You know what that's called? Life. You think you're in control? Yeah. Just like I did on Saturday. Boom. And I could have been in better control, right? The Lord's like, are you blaming me? I'm not, Lord. I'm not blaming the Lord for that. But I just know this. It's about submission. Submission, submission, submission. Your God, your King. When you're reminded that you don't have it under control, you now understand reality. And we need to trust in the Lord, because how do we please Him? By faith, by faith. Fourth thing I want you to see, look at this, verse 36. Jacob. I don't think I would have liked Jacob. I know. He's just so negative. Look at this. Look at verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children? You see, you get focused on me. Me. You're going to be discouraged. Joseph is not and Simeon is not. Focused on the circumstances. And you will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. He almost quoted Romans 8:28 exactly perfectly. No, opposite. You guys help me with this, look, because I give you permission. I'm not suggesting you say this when people are in, but you can say this to me. There's nothing against me. You understand that? The Bible says, if I'm in Christ, who can be against me? Nobody, nothing, period. All these things are against me? Oh, Jacob, we need to have a Bible study. Oh, bummer, there was no Bible. Are we more blessed than them? I think so. You know, some old me like me going, hey, you know, all things work together for good. I think that might be a Bible verse one day. He's like, what kind of verse? I'll talk about it later. They didn't have a Bible. You understand this? Oh, they had great communication from Adam, you know, and there was very little gap between Adam and the flood. You know, I mean, Adam and Methuselah overlapped 300 years, and so, you know, it's Adam and, I don't know if Adam and Noah, maybe 100 years, maybe? I have to go back. But they did it from communication. You talk about the greatest evangelist ever in the history of mankind. I think it was probably Adam. Every time someone sins, it's like, oh, it's my fault. You know, and he's like, have I told you about the Messiah? Have I told you about the one that is going to come that can make us right? Have I told you about my son that tried to do it his way? He got so jealous, so hateful, that he killed my other son. All things are against me. Look, probably every adult over 40, you thought that at one time. Maybe not. God's not against you. If God be for us, who can be against us? you better make sure you're in Christ. Well, Jacob, he didn't enjoy Christianity. You see, when Christianity matters is when life absolutely is right? I mean, if Christianity is going to matter, it matters when it's like, I hate life. I don't know if we should ever say that. But when we feel that way, right, that's when Christianity matters. It goes this, I have no idea what's going on. I am sure glad I know God because all things are not against me even though I feel that way. Help me with that. Easier to preach than live, is it not? Way easier. I'm not trying to make it light. You have no idea who I'm preaching to. Who do you think I'm preaching to, Maya? Right here. There's a big mirror. Do you see this mirror? There's none. And you're like, no, I don't. I'm preaching to myself because I don't want to be like Jacob. And I know that Jacob felt this way. He was wrong, wasn't he? Based his hope in feelings. Final thing, Reuben tries to, in his might, to solve the problem. Oh! My first response is, sometimes it is, but not normally. I did talk to the Lord, but I didn't really pray a long time after that wreck. But Reuben said, what must I do? Dad! This is when the Superman cape came out, I think. Had an R in it, Reuben. And he's like, I've come to save the day. If we bring not Benjamin home, you can slay my two sons. You can tell how much Jacob respected Reuben. Ain't happening. Jacob had enough sense to know, that doesn't sound like God. You trying to be hero, Reuben. Trying to be hero. Don't be a hero. Trust God. Now, God expects us to be involved, but don't put your hope in the involvement. I love this. You love this. Just read this for me, verse 57, and I'm done. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring them not to thee. Only the slain son of God that rose from the dead could solve the problems, not your slain sons. You understand that? Do you love the reminder of this? He said, you can slay my sons, and God's like, no, I'm just going to slay my son, and that's going to take care of it. That's who you need to put your faith in, not your might, Reuben, not your action, Reuben, but my son to come, the Messiah. He will be slain. He's the only hope that you can have. Remember this, God wants us to be involved. Don't you dare put your hope in your involvement. Don't you dare. Look, I want to be passionate. I want to be intense. I want to be godly about it. And there's sometimes I cross the line. I apologize to Don tonight. The first time I met with Don was at Chipotle. And this is a testimony of God's goodness. I asked him tonight. I said, Don, do you remember that first time we met at Chipotle? Don't you be like me. This is just the goodness of God. You know, I looked at Don and I said, ain't no way you're saved. First time I sit down with him. I've thought about that, and you know what I love? That God didn't allow that to be in your heart, and you never meet with me again. I believe I was over the top, I crossed the line, and I was wrong. Too bold. Too bold. See, don't you dare go justifying what you do and say, well, because it worked out, I'm going to tell everybody, you ain't saved, you ain't saved, you ain't saved. I was spot on, but doesn't matter if I was spot on, does it? Too much for the first meeting, I think. That's just between me and God. And Don's like, no, Pastor, you're so awesome. Be quiet. But it's like, I review these things and I want to make sure of this. No, I was too bold. Because you know what? I don't want to be some jerk putting hope in my boldness. You understand that? I need hope in Christ. The only way God's going to save people, the only way God's going to use us, if old Stevie boy backs up. I know. I'm a little wound up. And I think he wants me to wound up, but submitted to him. I don't know what that looks like. It's too much, Don. You're a testimony of God's goodness that overcame me. I don't want to justify me. I think it was too much. Be a servant. Don't put your hope in your personality. Don't put your hope in your style. Don't put your hope in your silly words. Maybe they're not silly. If they're from the Bible, they're not silly. I just know this. God's good. A Let's go get them. Let's pray.
Father,